I want to read the passage again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Now, we know that these three temptations, we know that there was nobody there to see them happen except the devil and Christ. So how did we find out about them? Jesus told his disciples about them. They had to know about them, so he told his disciples about these three temptations. And Luke says that he had more of them later. He had more temptations. He kept having them, and so will we. And he overcame them, and so can we. We have to think about what Jesus was trying. He reported this episode in the desert. He reported it because he wanted to teach us a perspective. And that perspective is what I want you to get out of this message. Temptations remind us to keep our focus on what's really important. Temptations remind us to keep our focus on what's really important. Because Jesus stuck by his identity as a human being, the devil stopped appealing to him and saying, "If you are the Son of God." He didn't do that in this temptation because he knew that Jesus was holding on to his identity as a human being. But he did continue his focus on three aspects of Christ's human messiahship. And these were human things because the Messiah was going to be a human being. So he focused on the three: prophet, priest, and king. Turning stones to bread, that would have appealed to people like a magician prophet. You know, the prophets did do miracles in the old days sometimes. A safe jump off the pinnacle of the temple, that's where Satan took him the second time. A safe jump off the pinnacle of the temple would have made him a spiritual giant in people's eyes. They might have we want him to be our religious leader, you know. And the third temptation was a quick trip to world dominion. You know, let's get it over with fast. What the first Adam lost, Christ, the second Adam, could retrieve painlessly and instantly through what Satan was offering. "Honor me, and I'll give you the throne that Adam never got to sit upon." Adam didn't, but the second Adam is now being offered that throne by Satan. Now, was this a real temptation? This is what really led me to study deeply into this passage and to study other parts of the Word. Was this a real temptation? Well, if Jesus was human, yes, it was a real temptation, and he was human. Hebrews, again, I said this last time I preached, Hebrews 4, 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." In other words, he passed the test every time. As a human, God faced temptations that were exactly like these, and he always passed the test. And what he learned through those temptations, because he was a human and he was in the process of learning, what he learned through those temptations, he wants to teach us. Temptations remind us to keep our focus on what's really important. Let me reread the text. "Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." The higher the devil takes you, the more you can see. And that's what his purpose was. The first temptation was at ground level and very personal. The second temptation was on the pinnacle of the temple and was social. But this third temptation was really on a high mountain, and it was global. It was to see the whole shebang, the whole ball of wax, everything that was in the world. And it was very visionary. And it was a global temptation. And here's the deal. Satan, he starts on low levels. He starts with small things in his temptations, and he moves up to higher things. He moves up to bigger ones, you know. And Satan helps us by taking us to from low positions to high positions. Sometimes we gain elevated ambitions. Our ambitions grow, you know, if we get to a higher place. And Satan helps turn elevated ambitions into selfishness, selfish ambitions. Many fall from the heights of position and power that they've been raised to. They get up higher, they see more, there's more opportunities for selfishness to be manifested because more selfishness becomes visible. The ability to do selfish things becomes more visible. And many preachers, unfortunately, many preachers who knew about King David and his sin of adultery and murder, they fell into the same sin. And they murdered their testimony for Christ. And you probably heard about some of these people. You usually hear about them on the news. And they say, wow, that's a shock. Here this man has preached God's word, and now look at him falling into these things. Well, the higher someone is, taken up in the high mountains, the higher someone is, the more they can see with the lust of the eyes, and the harder they can fall. And that's why Satan took him to a high mountain. The devil takes us up so that he can take us down. That's what he does. But God, it's the other way around. With God, the way down is the way up. Jesus said this later on in his ministry, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In his incarnation, Jesus took the low path of a suffering servant. But now, he is exalted. And in the Revelation, we see on his robe and his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan's attempt to topple Jesus only gave Jesus a better view of the world he came to save. It just gave him a better view of what he was, oh, this world, yeah, that's what I'm here for, to save this world from what it's doing and the things it's involved in. Temptations remind us to keep our focus on what's really important. Even if we're in a really high place, maybe we can even see it better. Well, Satan thinks that the more things you see, the more your values will change. Now, that happens sometimes. People see abundance of things and their values change. They were doing one thing, they see these other things, and now they're doing that, and they're investing all their time in that. Well, so the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, think about this devil's thinking. How better could he impress a poor carpenter? Now, Jesus, that's all. Jesus never went out of the Palestine. Did you know he never went to the world? The most of the world he saw was right here in this temptation. Jesus was just a lowly, poor carpenter from a tiny little village in a conquered land, you know, that was subject to Rome. So, Satan knew this. Satan saw this carpenter, this man. And he wasn't impressed so much by, like he might have been impressed by Caesar or Pharaoh or something like that, but he wasn't impressed by this carpenter that much. So he said, if I can show, you see all the glory that I've given to Pharaohs and to Caesars, I can give it to you right now. Right now I can give it to you. Now, this is where I started really studying. If Satan is a liar, if Satan is a liar, and we know that he is, was he lying to Jesus at this point? There are some people who think so. But this is what it says in Luke. This is another rendition of what was happening at the temptation. Luke said in chapter 4 as well, it's also chapter 4, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, And I can give it to anyone I want to. Was he lying? Was he lying? Listen to what Jesus says three times. He called Satan three times in the book of John, or the Gospel of John, the ruler of this world. That's what Jesus called him. And then Paul called him the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And then listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Well, who is that? Well, it says it in the passage. Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh boy. Satan's dominion is death. This sent me on a journey. Because after the fall and until the resurrection day, this creation, it says in Romans 8, is subject to death and decay or futility. It's winding down. It is this universe, scientists know this. This is a scientific fact that this universe is winding down. It is like here's a river high on a mountain and it is flowing down the mountain. If you can't get the water to go run backwards and go back up there, it's flowing down. That's how the creation is. And this death and decay, these are the realms. These are the realms, or the realm of Satan's dominion. So science explains this idea, and I had to look this up on the internet, because there's a formula that it shows how this thing called entropy. Has anybody heard that word called entropy? It means this idea of everything's degrading, everything is expanding, everything is falling apart. It's called entropy. And as entropy increases, something happens that allows us to have extra energy for work. But all of the work that we do from that, in other words, like this, here's the water running down. But if I put a turbine there, I can get electricity from the water and run a city. I can make the world run from that. How long? How long? Well, the electricity is used up eventually. If you look at it this way, all of the world, all of the universe, all work, all organization, all progress in the universe is built on this scientific principle of getting work, siphoning off work from the decay that's happening of the universe. Now, I don't know if I've explained that very well, but what this does explain is that when God subjected the world to frustration and decay, it was Satan who took it over. And I don't know, we don't have the whole story of this whole thing in the Bible. God only gives us our story. That's all we need to focus on. But here's where it comes in. Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, is in charge of this dying process, except when God intervenes with a miracle that works against entropy, that works against the natural law, and God does something supernatural. And we know God does those kind of things. He did it again and again in Jesus' ministry. We've seen it maybe in our own lives. And it's only temporary. It thwarts it only temporary until the coming day of resurrection. Well, since John, 1 John 5 says this, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's what 1 John says. Then we know that Satan's offer to Jesus was a real one. When he said, all of the kingdoms of this world and their splendor I will give you. It was a legitimate proposal. He controlled this process of gaining work off of a decaying universe. Look at the empires he had raised up, and he had control of them. He could say, I can give you those, just like I gave them to Pharaoh and Caesar. I can give you those kinds of things. And it was a real temptation. A real temptation. Now, other men had caved into these kind of visions, and for power and glory, so that the devil reasoned Jesus will too, because seeing is believing. That's what these people think. Seeing is believing. So here, see Jesus and believe, and I can give you this. Well, instead, this vision gave Jesus sermon material to use later. And here's what the sermon material was in Mark 8. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? That's a pretty good conclusion to draw from that kind of a temptation. And instead of changing Jesus' values, instead of changing Christ's values, seeing how the rich had the good life, they could enjoy the good life because of the dying energy of slaves and the entropy that was in the world through exploited workers. That's where these people gained their power, siphoning it off of the decay and the decline of people's lives. Jesus saw that when he was looking at the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. Their splendor was ill-gotten. And it only strengthened his own value system. What was his own value system? That value system was nurtured by a commitment to love God and love my neighbor. That's what Jesus' system was. So this visionary display of the world systems, it reminded Jesus of his higher calling. His higher calling, which would later, he would describe it again when he was in another test, another temptation. In John chapter 18, he was also being tempted. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, not of this decaying world. I have another kingdom where there is no more decay. It's over." By the sights and the sounds of what this world treasures, Satan tries to lure us to adopt the world's values. But when everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, it says in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, when those things tempt us, then in John it says, this reminds us of what's really important. If we see all these temptations around us in these different areas of life, all of them eventually can remind us of what's really important. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's what 1 John says. "All of this I will give you," Satan said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Satan's price tag for power is having less real control. You take his price tag and you look at it on the backside, "I still have control. You can have this, but I have control." Now, Satan knew the prophecy. He knew the Bible's prophecies. If this man was to be the Messiah, destined to rule the world, surely he would jump at the chance to join the one who had been running the worlds, all the world systems, for all of human history. And here I've been doing this all this time, and if he could just see that, I'm the one in charge, he would jump at the chance to take that. That's what he thought. So showing off the Roman Empire was his best example of expert skills and political power to impress this would-be Messiah. That's what he probably thought. But he starts in a way that he started with Eve in the garden. He started with Eve in the garden trying to dislodge trust in God. He tried to dislodge Jesus' trust in God too. "What is your voice from heaven giving you?" Nothing. "This voice you heard from heaven, what has it given you?" Nothing. Nothing. "Now, look around. I control everything. I control this whole thing that's been promised to you. And I can deliver the goods. Just kneel down, confess allegiance to me, to the real God of this world, and you can have it. I'll give it all to you, right now. No work, no waiting. It's all yours. Just do it. This proposal, what it really was, and Satan, you know, he's sort of blind to his stuff, you know. But this proposal was the glory of subservience. That's what it was, the glory of subservience. Enjoy the position. Enjoy the power. Enjoy the glory. But Satan always retains the real control. And that's what he does every single time with everybody he's ever tempted and caused to fall. He's kept the real control. Now, in his insane rebellion, because he is insane and he's a rebel, in his insane rebellion, Satan is blind to how his selfishness foils his own ambitions. And we see that because he ends up always fulfilling the divine will. Every time. He always ends up fulfilling the divine will. He can't help it because God works all things together for good to them that love God. Satan's offer only reminded Jesus that the real blessing humans are to seek isn't to be in charge. That's not the thing we're trying to seek. That's not what humans are built for. Humans are built to surrender full control to God. And that's how Jesus is going to answer. Terry's going to talk about that, right? How Jesus is going to answer that. But temptations are real. But they're only dangerous if we don't follow Christ's example. Jesus resorted to this, or Jesus reported this desert episode. He reported it to us so that it would be recorded here, a time of his own testing, so that he could teach us. And what was he going to teach us? That temptations are to remind us to keep our focus on what's really important. And he passed the test. So can we. Well, but he was Jesus. Yeah, a human being. That's what he became. And he said, follow me. I want to close with this last verse that ties this all together. Because you see, from his defeat of Satan, he said this verse. John chapter 16, verse 33, and I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation. It's really well written. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for coming. Thank you for becoming one of us in Christ. And thank you for passing the test and showing us how to pass it. How to keep our focus on what's really important in the time of testing, in the time of trial, to keep our vision, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to see your purposes and your plans in everything, because you are the King. And you have won the victory. You have overcome the world. Guide us and bless us, we pray. As we continue this Lenten season, Lord, I'm looking forward to next week to hear Terry's exposition of what did Jesus answer? What was Christ's answer? And what is our answer to be? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.